Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, let's get right back into the thick of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we left off yesterday, in this highly controversial statement in verse 3. After opening this chapter by instructing the Corinthians to become imitators of Paul himself in his following Jesus Christ, if you'll try to imitate me, imitate my life, imitate my behavior, imitate the principles by which I live, you'll be a pretty good Christian. You'll be a pretty good follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And then in verse 2, as you recall from yesterday, he commends them for their significant acceptance of what he's taught. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, that is, remember my life and my example and my teaching. It's part of what he means by imitating him, just as he imitates Christ. But I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. And we talked about that yesterday, and I hope you were with us, but tradition doesn't mean here what we generally mean by it, a human tradition, but the basic meaning of the word means something that is handed down. And most of the time in our minds, anything that's been handed down has human history, but it doesn't have divine authority. We have church traditions. We have cultural traditions of various kinds that have been handed down to us, and they don't necessarily carry divine authority unless they are traditions that have been taken directly from the Bible and handed down to us from that. But this term, tradition, basically means something that is handed down. And the way Paul is using it here, he's talking about the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to him, which he handed down to them. Christ gave his word to Paul, and Paul gave it to them. Christ, we could say, handed down his word to Paul, and Paul handed down his word to the Corinthians, and that's the way he's using the word tradition here, and he commends them for accepting and following that traditional teaching, that divine revelation that was handed down to them by Paul. They accepted it as having come from Christ. They accepted it as valid divine revelation, the Word of God that had been handed down to them by an apostle of Jesus Christ who had received it from Christ himself. But after that, he gets into that controversial statement in verse 3, and we'll look at that again in a moment, but first let me welcome you to this Tuesday, February 1 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And let me remind you that we do need your help financially if we're going to continue teaching on this station. Well, what he gives us in verse 3 is clearly in his mind just a basic truth, a basic statement that that in that day, most hardly anyone would have challenged or bowed up at, as many will in our day. But here's what he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Nobody objects to that. Nobody who's a Christian objects to that. We all accept that the head of the church is Christ, the head of every individual Christian is Jesus Christ. So to say that the head of every man is Christ is not controversial. But then he says the head of woman is man. Uh-oh, that's controversial. And the head of Christ is God. And though that may not be controversial, that is a little puzzling as to exactly how we are to understand that. And I took some time with that on the broadcast yesterday. We must understand that in terms of the incarnation. Christ submitted himself to the Father in the incarnation for the work of redemption. In the eternal Godhead, the Son is not subservient to the Father any more than the Father is to the Son, or either one of them is to the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is to either one of them. They are co-equal in power. They are co-equal in authority. No person in the Godhead carries more authority than any other person, but in the work of redemption, Jesus Christ willingly subjugated himself to the Father. He became a servant. Paul explains this more fully in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is he talking about? The mind of humility. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the..." And now the exact words have escaped me. I'm going to have to look it up. But having divine authority, I'm going to have to find it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," who being God is basically what that says without getting into it in any detail, "who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God." He wasn't taking anything that wasn't rightfully his. That's the idea of robbery, and there is some question about whether that's the best translation, and we, again, don't want to go into that detail right now. But as it's translated here, that's what he's saying. Taking equality with God was not robbery on his part. He wasn't taking something that didn't belong to him. He is eternally equal with God the Father. But, verse 7, "made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man." And it goes on. He humbled himself. He placed himself under the authority of God the Father. And so he didn't come to do his own will, but to do the will of God his Father. He didn't come to pronounce his own statements. He gave the word that had been delivered to him by the Father, and so forth. And so in that sense, the last statement of verse 3 is correct because it's speaking about Christ in the incarnation. So there's three statements in verse 3. The first one is that the head of every man is Christ. Bingo. No problem with that one. The last statement is the head of Christ is God. Check that one off. No problem with that. But that middle one, the head of woman is man, oh boy, that's where the fur hits the fan. This is one of those times when I almost wish I didn't have this commitment to verse-by-verse exposition dealing with every verse in the Bible. This would be a nice one to skip over. But I can't. Christ is the head of every man. And there the word is andros, every male individual. And the man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ in the incarnation, but man is the head of woman. And that certainly is culturally offensive in our day. I don't need to tell you that. Some of you are bristling already by my saying this. Now, one thing we need to ask is, what does head mean? It can mean authority. We talk about Christ being the head of the church. We certainly understand that in the sense of authority. He is. He is the one who tells the church what to do. He is the one who has ultimate authority in the church. Head, however, can also mean source. We talk about the head of a river. Seems like there might be a slightly different word that we employ there, but I think we all get the idea. Where the river originates, the source. And head can also mean some other kind of priority, but it's clear that whatever we're talking about, whether we're talking about authority primarily or source, there is some form of, and I'll have to use this word, though I may take it back later, but there is some level of inequality here. The roles of man and woman are not equal. The relationships of man and woman are not exactly equal in every way. Now, they are more equal in many ways than some people recognize. Everything that is taught in Scripture is subject to abuse. And so, like everything else, there's a ditch on either side of the road here. So, on the one hand, there are those who take the headship of the man to an unwarranted extreme and make it very abusive. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But, of course, the ditch on the other side is to say there is no such thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is absolute equality. There's absolute uniformity. There is absolutely no difference between male and female, between man and woman, in their relationship one to another, and that certainly is not what the Bible teaches either. When you come to that conclusion, you have decided to set your ideas of what you think ought to be right and wrong against what the Bible teaches, and basically say, I'm going to cancel the Bible because I don't think it's right at this point. But this is what the Bible teaches. This is the basic understanding. Now, from that point, he goes on in verse 4 to talk about male attire for worship in verse 4, and then female attire for worship in verses 5 and 6. This kind of helps us get into the discussion. He says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. We'll have to come back and talk about that statement a little bit more later, but that's what it says. But it goes on and says, but, in verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, unfortunately, we have run out of time to break these things down and discuss them in detail, so I hope you'll come back tomorrow as we do that. But it's clear that the Bible does teach there's a distinction, a God-ordained distinction between man and woman. The man dresses a certain way for worship, that is different from the way the woman dresses for worship. And there are reasons for it. And we need to try to understand what that is. And so join me tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.